Because there's a tradition of the proclamation of the date of Easter on this Epiphany. So I'm a bit rusty at my the singing of the Easter. So forgive me if it doesn't sound as familiar to the tune you know. Dear brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord has shone upon us and shall ever be manifest among us until the day of his return. Through the rhythms of times and seasons, let us celebrate the mysteries of salvation. Let us recall the years at culmination, the Easter triduum of the Lord, his Last Supper, his crucifixion, his burial, and his rising, celebrated between the evening of the 2nd of April and the evening of 5th of April. Each Easter, as on each Sunday, the Holy Church makes present the great and saving deed by which Christ has forever conquered sin and death. From Easter are reckoned all the days we keep holy. Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, will occur on the 18th of February. The Ascension of the Lord will be commemorated on the 14th of May. Pentecost, the joyful conclusion of the season of Easter, will be celebrated on the 24th of May. Likewise, the Pilgrim Church proclaims the Passover of Christ in the feasts of the Holy Mother of God, in the feasts of the Apostles and Saints, and in the commemoration of the faithful departed. To Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come, Lord of time and history, be endless praise forever and ever. Amen. 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 May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. What does Epiphany mean to you? Well, to many people, it is the day they welcome as a time for removing Christmas decorations from their homes. It marks the end of the Christmas season, and after the frenzied hype, it is a very welcome end. For others, it marks a return to normal patterns of life. With Christmas and New Year celebrations over for another year, Epiphany is when most people are already back to work and either a welcome or an unwelcome back to reality is felt. My daughters will be feeling that when they hop back on a plane in Auckland to come back to Perth tomorrow. The definition of an epiphany is a sudden realization of comprehension of the essence or meaning of something. The term is used in either a philosophical or literal sense to signify that the claimant has found the last piece of the puzzle and now sees the whole picture, or has new information or experience, often insignificant by itself, that illuminates a deeper frame of reference. Whenever I say to my children as we're travelling around in New Zealand, "Oh, I've had this epiphany," all I could hear was, "Oh." So not everyone welcomes epiphanies, but they are a part of what we do and who we are. So the epiphany, in a Christian sense, is the name given to the revelation of Christ to the Magi, the wise men from the East, who, alerted by changes in the stars, embarked on a journey west in search of a king. Just like Epiphany, season often marks the end of Christmas in our day-to-day lives, it should also remain separate from Christmas theologically. Christmas cards often depict the baby Jesus visited by shepherds and magi simultaneously, and indeed, most nativity plays feature both visitors, but in fact, the account of the magi exists only in Matthew's gospel, and the account of the visitation of the shepherds only in Luke's gospel. So there is really no reason to bundle the two instances together, except that they both occur during Jesus' early childhood. The visitation of the shepherds seems to have occurred shortly after Jesus' birth, and the Magi are often depicted as arriving to worship Jesus as a toddler. Indeed, Herod ordered the death of all baby boys under the age of two, so it seems reasonable that the Magi told him that by their calculations they were looking for a child under two. The coupling of the word Epiphany to the visit of the Magi seems to be based on their origins in a different culture. The shepherds were Jewish, not necessarily the most religious Jews, but Jews nevertheless, who would have been aware of the prophecies of a coming Messiah. These Magi, on the other hand, have arrived completely without warning, looking for a king of the Jews. One can only assume that they didn't arrive every time a new Jewish king was born or crowned, otherwise someone would have mentioned this custom. No, they were looking for more than a king. They had seen something in the stars that sparked an epiphany in them. Something so special that it moved them to obtain expensive gifts, undertake a long journey, clearly knowing very little about where they were going and what they were going to find there. Because what happened? They went to the wrong place. They went to Jerusalem, which is easy to understand if they were not aware of the scriptures and prophecy which pointed to Bethlehem of Judea. They made the reasonable leap of looking for a king in a palace in an important city. Another common theme for the Epiphany is that of Jesus being illuminated to those beyond the Jewish nation, which the Magi seem to have been. These wise men who had come from the east, who are they? The New Testament Greek name for them is Magoi, or as we would say, Magi, which means occult practitioners, fortune tellers, wizards, priestly ogres, and magicians. The English word magician comes from the Greek Magi. The Greek name Magi also includes astrologers, and so it's no wonder that they reportedly saw a certain star rising, knew it was significant, and followed it. What was this star? Well, there's been endless speculation down through the centuries, some of it based on the zodiac, some of it based on astronomy. Maybe the star was a supernova, maybe a comet, maybe a planetary conjunction. Some astronomers dating Jupiter and Saturn and Mars passing each other around the birth year of Jesus. The gospel, according to Matthew, makes neither explanation nor apology for asserting that they followed a star. The wise men came from the east, but whether that is Near East or Middle East or Far East is only a guess. There are countless different traditions. For example, St. John Chrysostom, a 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, believed the three Magi came from Yemen because, in those days, the kings of Yemen were Jews. But there's no indication in Matthew's text that they were Jews. A very early Armenian tradition neither saw them as Jews nor starting out together, but rather meeting up along the way, each of them a king from a foreign realm. Each of them had discovered and followed this star. One name, Balthasar, a king from Arabia. Another was Melchior, a king from Persia. And a third, Caspar, a king from India. I'm saying three kings, or three wise men, or three magi. But we're actually not told how many of these wizards came to Bethlehem. Three is just a guess because of the three gifts. Three kings because of the three gifts. So no one comes empty-handed. In Matthew's gospel, the gifts which are presented to the child who would be king are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're certainly precious gifts. Then, as now, gifts worthy to be given by a king to a king. And why those particular gifts? You can only imagine the legends why. From Arabia, gold, the most precious mineral from earth, as we're told in Psalm 72, verse 15. Frankincense, a symbol of prayer, as the psalmist says, let my prayer like incense be. Psalm 141, verse 2. And myrrh, the fragrance of heaven, used in the anointing of bodies in the tomb, ultimately Jesus' body, and also mixed with oil for healing, as we're told in Psalm 45, verse 8, and John 19, 39 to 40. The wise men are overjoyed to find the Christ. We're not explicitly told why they were overjoyed. They present their gifts and they kneel in homage. At some point, they set off for their homeland or homelands. But there's one more supernatural augury, a dream warning them not to go back the way they had come. They had come via King Herod in Jerusalem, who was as threatened as vindictive as the wise men were attracted and elated at the prospect of greeting this child to be king. So they do not report back to Herod, but go home another way. They had come to Jesus, who was himself the way. The founder of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, Richard Benson, wrote a century ago, they had come to Jesus, who was himself the way and the truth and the life. None can come to Christ at Bethlehem and go away as they came. Our coming to Christ changes everything, and therefore even to the old scenes we return with changed hearts and new powers. The necessary thing is to set about old things in a new way. And that's challenging. We get set in how we do things. We get comfortable and familiar of what we do. We don't embrace new to embrace maturity and change in who we are. If we want a different outcome, we can't keep doing the same things. A wonderful thought to keep in mind as we continue through this new year. To set about old things in a new way, and I think they did. I think they were forever changed, the wise men. But I also think Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were forever changed because of their encounter with the Magi. The long-awaited Messiah was for the Jews. Mary and Joseph were Jews. The revelation that Mary was to give birth to the Christ child was for the Jews, to become the King of the Jews. Somewhere along Jesus' life formation, he becomes the Saviour of the world. His message, his heart enlarged. Where Matthew's gospel begins is not where it ends. By the end, Jesus is saying, go into the world. As we're told in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. When did things begin to change? When did it happen that Jesus' message and mission, not just to Jews, but to the whole world, begin to change? When did it begin to enlarge? With the Magi? with the visitation of the wizards at Bethlehem? Jesus, of course, was an infant, but Mary and Joseph took it all in. Something very significant happened in their encounter with the wizards from foreign lands, and they were forever changed. And because of it, they would raise Jesus differently. Are we explicitly told this in the text? No. This is an interpretation of why Matthew remembered this encounter with the Magi. Matthew did not personally witness the Magi's visitation. It's a story that had been told and retold and remembered for at least 50 years before Matthew set out to write about it. It was that significant a story to be remembered. I think this is when it began to happen. How these faithful, probably illiterate and rather simple Jewish parents, Mary and Joseph, had their world enlarged, and because of it, they would raise Jesus differently. When Jesus ultimately begins his public ministry, he says repeatedly, "You have heard it said, but I say." When did these new revelations begin to dawn on Jesus? With the visitation of the wizards? The infant Jesus did not understand this consciously, of course, but Mary and Joseph did. And something new began to be seeded in Jesus' life formation. When Jesus ultimately finds his voice, people are amazed and ask, "What is this wisdom that has been given him? Where did he get these things?" As we're told in Matthew and Mark, from the wise men, from the wizards, from many sources, surely including from the wise men in his infancy. Back to Bethlehem. Almost immediately after the visitation of the wise men, King Herod acts on his fears and sets out to eliminate the potential rivalry of this newborn child. This is what the church remembers as the slaughter of the holy innocents, when Herod killed all newborn males around Bethlehem. Jesus is spared because Joseph was warned in a dream. Where is Joseph told to take Jesus and his bride for sanctuary and sustenance? Where to go? Not in their homeland, but to a very foreign land, to Egypt. Matthew 2, 13 to 15. Isn't that fascinating? Were the wise men, these astrologers, these kings, changed because of their encounter with Jesus? I presume so. We're not told, but I presume so. Is it that they become followers of Jesus? No, I don't think so. There was nothing to follow. If they were old enough to be wise men when they visited Jesus, Mary and Joseph, then they probably were old men. Average life expectancy in the first century was mid-30s. And we know that Jesus did not begin his public ministry until he was about 30. So these wizards went back to their homeland and never heard a word of Jesus, other than the cooing and cry of an infant. And they died long before Jesus began his public ministry. But I'm sure they were forever changed in their encounter with Jesus. And their visit was the start of a young life which would go on constantly to surprise and shock those around him, not least with his continual knack of including those ignored by the Jewish hierarchy as not being clean or holy enough or Jewish enough for God. In many ways, Jesus' whole life was a series of epiphanies for those who were around him and for all who heard his preaching and heard of his deeds. That Jesus had come to earth for all people and not just as a Jewish Messiah was a massive change in perspective for people looking for his coming. It would not have been something John the Baptist was expecting. There are stories of encounters with Gentiles during Jesus' ministry that his disciples found uncomfortable, and for those who went on to spread the gospel in the early church, This was a difficult decision to make, to include the Gentiles or not. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, explains his own calling to preach to the Gentiles. Amazing in that, as a Pharisee, he would have had minimal contact with Gentiles until his conversion to Christianity. But over time, St. Paul and St. Peter, and indeed the whole of the early church, came to understand that this gift of Jesus was to the world and humanity as a whole, and not selected individuals or peoples. They had their various epiphanies during their own ministries, but the universal access to God through Jesus was established from the very beginning. So what do we make of the story of the wise men and the legends that have followed them down through the centuries? Several things. Something supernatural happened here. Revelations and very specific guidance came to Mary and Joseph, to the wise men, to the shepherds, to Elizabeth and Zechariah through dreams, visions, and stars. God's revelation came and will still come in ways beyond reason. How God will guide you and reveal life to you will be beyond what you can rationally quantify, compute, defend, explain, educate. You've been created with a mind. Use your mind. But don't limit God's work of revelation to just your mind. Secondly, we witness in the wise men the crossing of religious traditions. I presume the wise men, these wizards, astrologers, fortune tellers, magicians, were not Jews and did not become Christians. They died too soon to even hear the gospel, much less accept it. But they did know some profound revelation of God in the infant Jesus. But they did not know some profound revelation, and I'm thinking, that Mary and Joseph experienced the power to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God, to be filled with the fullness of God, and their experience with the wise men. And it came from outside the confines of their tradition. It came through the wise men. And this is how they formed Jesus, such that when he finds his voice some 30 years later, he not only speaks to those who are outside the sacred confines of his Jewish tradition, he reveres them. Prostitutes, tax collectors, shepherds, Samaritans, Canaanites, even children who were regarded as chattels. Is Jesus the Savior of the world? Yes. Was he the Savior for the wise men? Yes. Not because of what they did, but because of who he is. Jesus would eventually say, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold." In John and 1 John, I think the wise men are an early example of this. Thirdly, for us to be open to how God's revelation will continue to come to us, not just from within our own church, but from the outside. Rather than fighting people who believe differently than we do, or condemning them or dismissing them, presume that they too have been created in the image of God and may well be a source of revelation to us. A Swedish Lutheran bishop who played such a leading role in interfaith dialogue and who taught for many years at Harvard Divinity School named three principles that will keep our hearts open to others, especially to others whose understanding of God is different from our own. Number one, if you want to understand another faith or religion, ask its adherents, not its enemies. Don't compare your best to their worst. And number three, leave room for holy envy, which he explained as finding some aspect of another religion that you admire and honour, but accept that it's not yours, that it belongs to a separate faith community. Be willing to recognize elements in another religious tradition or faith, elements you admire and wish might find greater scope in your own religious tradition or faith. Holy envy. Having an epiphany is not always a one-time only event. We can have lots of little epiphanies which help us to understand things more and more, which eventually like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, can be put together to form a complete picture. Just like putting on a bright light can sometimes mean that we still cannot see everything until our eyes have adjusted to the brightness. So too were there many startling events in Jesus' life where sometimes the full relevance of them was only appreciated later, with more information or after a period of time had elapsed, allowing those around him to process all of the information they were receiving. All in all, Jesus' childhood, of which we know relatively little, was providing clues to the life he would lead as an adult. He was indeed revealed to Gentiles when the star led the Magi to Bethlehem, and during his preaching he would talk of his own people rejecting him and God being revealed to the nations. It is for us as Christians to look at these instances in Jesus' childhood not as charming stories of a little boy put into scripture to give some context to Jesus' life for our own interest, but rather as important events offering evidence to help us achieve our own epiphany of faith, showing us exactly the sort of Messiah he was, both born divine, revealed from the very beginning to Jews and Gentiles alike, and recognized by representatives of both. This is evidence for us to use in our mission through life to live the gospel. As Jesus revealed himself in a variety of different ways to a variety of different people, it is now left to us to do the same in our place and time. What's not to love about the wise men? Beyond being picturesque and rather exotic in the Christmas creche, they give us a prodding inspiration about God's ongoing revelation, far beyond all that we could ask for or imagine. Pirouette on your tippy toes and look for wonder, for inspiration, for revelation as we live into God's future. Jesus, who came to make all things new, and that is still true. As I prepared this sermon for today, and you know I'm between two parishes at the moment, two people came to me. The first was John Kennedy and his words in his maiden speech: ask not what your country can do for you, but what your country can do, what you can do for your country. I reworded it to say, ask not what your church can do for you, but what can you do for your church? And Martin Luther King, I have a dream. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.